Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues our series, James, Faith in Motion. His message is titled, Living Authentically. Now here's Pastor Ray.
American Christianity today, a very clear and present danger, and that is the unlinking of behavior from belief. The disconnect between behavior and belief. And so we're going to read, first of all, in James chapter 1. Would you stand, please, if you found that in your Bibles? There it is on the screen. You can look at it along with me. I'm reading from my version, the New International Version, the 1984 edition. You have your own version. You can follow along. And James chapter 1, starting in verse 22, down through verse 27, it says, "Don't merely listen to God's word and so deceive yourself, but do what it says. If you listen to the word but don't do what it says, you're like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and then immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who continues to look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious but doesn't keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." Now, religion there is not talking about all kinds of world religions. It's really talking about the Christian faith, the expression of our faith. His religion is worthless. But religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Then if you will turn over to chapter 2 and look at verses 14 through 17, chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, James writes, "What good is it if you claim to have faith but have no deeds? Can such faith save you? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If you say, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but do nothing for their physical need, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Now, taking the very first verse that we read and the last verse that I just read, I think I could provide a very concise summary of James' sermon here, and it would go like this: the proof of faith is not what we say, but it is what we do with what we say. I want you to say that with me. The proof of faith is not what we say, but what we do with what we say. As it relates to faith, we need to put our money where our mouth is. We need to match our behavior with our belief. We need to express our belief through our behavior. Let's pray. Father, I pray that today you would help us to do exactly what James has called us to do as you inspired him by your Holy Spirit, that we would not merely listen to the word, but we would listen and we would do. Help us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I love the sound of fellowship. You know, every Sunday I think, I'm just going to wait till we're completely done with fellowship. But some of you just persist and you wouldn't stop unless I stopped you. You're very good at fellowship. You know, when the Noahs and the Cochrans were just out of college, now they were a little bit ahead of us, just a little bit. But when we first got out of college, and we both joined the staff separately of Willamette Christian Center, we were mentored in ministry by the brilliant but brash Dr. Murray McLeese. He was incredibly smart and incredibly unpredictable. I was thinking about it this weekend. He was like a cross between the Apostle Paul and Donald Trump. He was all over the map. And you never knew which you were going to get. He was never short on pithy sayings. He always had these different sayings, and we'd kind of go, "What did he just say?" And I heard him more than once quote the old American aphorism, "Talk is cheap. It takes money to buy whiskey." I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means. But here's what I do know, that as it relates to Christianity, nothing is truer. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. You know, we've got to put our money where our mouth is. Relating to our faith, we need to put our money, so to speak, where our mouth is. We got to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. Unfortunately, and I think you're aware of this as I am, in American faith today, there's far too much belief that is not matched by behavior. I mean, you think, as you look across the nation at the Christian landscape, there is not as much matching, connecting, linking of belief with behavior as there really needs to be truly Christian. For instance, we value generosity, but we neglect the poor. We're devoted to Christ, but we dislike his bride. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, I love Jesus, I just don't like the church. You can't do that. And biblically, you can't do that. I mean, you know, saying that is like saying to a friend, you know, man, I really like you, but I hate your wife. No. I mean, she just drives me crazy. Can't do that. You know, we tout family values, and yet we accept a soaring divorce rate in the church. We love sinners, we say. We love sinners, but we skewer them on social media. Oh my, I could preach every Sunday on this, I think. I mean, it's just amazing the disconnect with what we say and what we do. Well, in chapter 1, James spells out the consequences. If you're going to live your faith this way, a disconnected faith, this is what he says. He says there's going to be self-deception. Verse 22 in chapter 1, verse 22, and so deceive yourselves. You're living in deception, and you know the powerful thing about deception is it's so deceiving. I mean, you don't know it. You don't get it. You don't see yourself walking a lie or walking in falsehood. It's deceiving. There's also frustration in verse 23. He talks about how the person sees their face in the mirror, and then they immediately forget what they look like. Now, some of you, that might be a blessing, but I think it's kind of frustrating for, you know, not to be able to remember. There's bondage. Verse 25, they miss out on the law, the perfect law that gives us freedom. You know, when you don't live out the truth, when you only tout it but you don't live it, there's a bondage. You don't live in the freedom that God has for you. There's spiritual poverty. Verse 25 goes on to say, he won't be blessed in what he does. You miss out on the blessing of God, the favor, the abundance of God that he wants to give those who match their belief with their behavior. And then, verse 26, James says that our lives are irrelevant. We're living in irrelevant faith. It says his religion is worthless. And really, what James is describing as pointless Christianity is what I would call a Dead Sea faith. A Dead Sea faith. You know, a group of us, about 40 plus of us, were just there back in March, and we went to that part of Israel, the Holy Land, and we made our journey around up to the north of Israel, and then we stopped at the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is just absolutely teeming with life. I mean, there are dozens of species of fish that live within the Sea of Galilee, and the sea spills over into what's called the Jordan River. And about 25 of our team was baptized there. It was an amazing, moving experience. And that river travels about 85 miles to the Dead Sea, where there is no outflow. It goes in, but it doesn't come out. And the result is a stagnant, stinky sea. It's dead. It's the Dead Sea. I mean, it really does stink, by the way. If you're there, it stinks. And some of our team wanted to get in it. I don't understand that. It's dead, but they got in it. And they tell us that the Dead Sea is dying. Now, I don't know how, if it's dead, how it could die. Does it get deader or what? But it's dying. It's going away. Now, as it relates to faith, nothing disgusts God more. Just telling you what James says. Nothing disgusts God more. And nothing is dissatisfying to people. The people who are trying to live it out and the people who are watching people trying to live it out. Than Dead Sea faith, dead faith. It is dissatisfying, it is disgusting. There's inflow of God's grace, but no outflow of godly works. Dead Sea faith. However, verse 27, religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless. There is a religion, there is a faith, there is an expression of belief that God embraces. He says it's faultless, it's pure, is not just the profession of an ancient creed, but it's the possession of a living faith. So from verse 27 of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2 to verse 26, the end of it, James describes this faith in motion lifestyle. There's several things that he talks about. And let me just hit the high points of what those are. He talks about guarding our speech. You want a religion that's pure and faultless? Then you need to guard your speech. You need to watch what you say. You need to bring it under control of the Holy Spirit. And it's one of the toughest things, toughest assignment that you will ever face. Me too. Controlling our speech. Bringing it under the submission and subjection of the Holy Spirit. We need to control our speech. He also talks about defending the oppressed, the widow and the orphan. You know, one of the things that I love about Royal Family Kids Camp is that we are defending the orphan, as it were. And welcome back, you guys that served 75 or so people last week. I heard it was an incredible, a challenging, tough, not an easy week, but an incredible week of speaking into these kids' lives, these kids that come out of the foster care system. I mean, we're defending the defenseless when we do that. I think true and pure religion is when we get active in standing up for those who can't defend themselves. I think that's why we need to stand against the abortion movement in our country. That's why we need to stand against child pornography, and we need to do more in sex trafficking. I think we're doing well with our Royal Family Kids Camp. We could do better, I think, but we need to get engaged in some other things as a church and individually. That's this religion that is pure and undefiled and faultless. It's taking care of widows. It's defending women that are marginalized. One of the things that I love about what we do in Africa is Linda has started a widow's empowerment program. And we need to find ways that we engage in this if we want our religion to be pure and faultless before the Lord. He also talks about staying pure, which is quite a challenge in every age, but especially in our age when the church, Christianity, has really embraced our culture too closely. And so we are so impacted, we're so tempted, we're so affected by the wickedness of our culture that we just now accept, or the culture accepts as not being wicked. There is no such thing as sin in America anymore. I mean, my goodness, whatever happened to sin? It is no longer, right? And so we allow evil and wickedness to come into our very homes through media, through the TV, through our computers. That's why there's so much, pornography and the devaluing of godly manhood and godliness and in the family. Wow, we need to stay pure. He talks about rejecting discrimination. Rejecting, not showing favoritism, rejecting discrimination. Do you think there's been a fair amount of discrimination in our nation historically? Yeah. And so there's upheaval right now. Regardless of what you think about it politically, there is upheaval in our culture, in our society right now, that is a complex issue that arises from not what happened yesterday, but what has been a part of our culture historically. Then he talks about offering love. And how does he say that we need to offer love? We need to love our neighbors, ourselves. Now, that really makes it practical. We can talk about love in theory, but if you love your neighbor, well, that gets real practical. And so we need to think about, what does that look like? I mean, think about your next-door neighbor right now. Just right now, get your next-door neighbor. Are you loving them like you love yourself? Maybe your assignment today is to go home and go give them a hug or something. I don't know. Mow their yard, but we need to love our neighbors, ourselves. He talks about championing mercy over judgment. Championing mercy over judgment. You know, Christians are really judgmental. I mean, they can be. And I think that's part of the problem. I think that's why our culture, by and large, looks at us and doesn't like what they see. Now, some of that's always going to be there, but I think we're giving them more reason than we should by being a judgmental group of people. You know, think of the story of Jesus. One of the most famous stories of mercy over judgment is when the woman caught in adultery was brought and put before Jesus. Remember that story? And they were going to stone her, and then they were trying to trap Jesus in, you know, into saying something that was against the Jewish law. And he said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone," and embarrass them. And they all walked away, humiliated. Think of Jesus' interaction with that woman. What did he say? Did he judge her? Did he condemn her? Did he say, "Look, you wouldn't be in this situation if you weren't sleeping around"? He said, you're all, this is just, I'm going to forgive you, but this is the result of what you've been doing. Your lifestyle is horrible. You're going to go to hell if you don't change. You know, did he judge her? No. Her own sin was her judgment. He said, look, I don't condemn you, but go and leave your life of sin. What a merciful approach by a loving God. And that's our example. And I think that we really ought to be thinking about, if you were to take those things that I just mentioned and really think about those for your own life, I think it would begin to make it, I think we would begin to make a difference in this time of cultural upheaval in our community as a church. And I think if we would think through that individually, I think we would begin to make a difference in what's going on. And the church would help to settle the hatred and the violence that's going on in America. I don't care where you line up. Separate this from politics, which is hard to do these days, isn't it? But there's some work that we need to do. And I hesitate to pass by this too quickly because I do think this is the answer. I think this is the answer to America's cultural crisis right now. The church is the answer. We are the answer to America's cultural crisis right now. Don't be so quick to condemn Black Lives Matter. Now, some of you are going to get really mad at me right now. But just set aside the politics, set aside the violence and the crime and the stuff that's going on. But listen, there's a need there. There's a need there. There's a hurt there. There's a cultural, there's a historical wound there. And we got to figure out how to set our feelings aside and to say, what can we do to heal? And to say, yes, you matter. How can we do that? Some of you love me. A lot of you don't like me right now. And if you don't like me right now, I'm going to give an altar call. And you're going to have to come down here. So smile at me, okay? Say, Pastor Ray, I love you. Oh, no. That's not good enough. Show love, okay? We just talked about that. No, I'm kidding. I know you love me. So I hesitate. I mean, this could be a whole sermon series, and I hate to move on, but I'm going to encourage you. I'm just going to encourage you to meditate on this and just see what the Lord would say to you. Just open up your heart and say, God, speak to me, because I want to be an answer. I don't want to just curse the darkness all the time. I want to shed light on the truth from my own life. Just say that. Just pray that and see what the Lord reveals to you. Okay? Now, however, in the remaining time that I have, which is like another hour, you laugh, I want you to skip over to chapter 2, verse 14, because I think in order to do what I just said, I think we need to dig down to the foundation. We need to understand the foundation of what James is the foundation that James is laying here by contrasting real and phony faith. He's contrasting real and phony faith. And I'm going to summarize what James says in four parts. Three talk about the phony, and one talks about the authentic. So let's go through the phonies, okay? So first of all, if you're taking notes, authentic faith is not just something you say. Okay, now this is going to seem basic, but it is. It's foundational. So we need to go through this. Authentic faith isn't just something you say. Verse 14 says, what good is it if he claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? It doesn't say that he actually has faith, just that he claims to have faith. He talks about it. He knows all the right language. He knows all the right doctrine, all the right theology. There's profession, but there's no possession. See the difference? He talks about it. You know, it's like the rock and roll star who sings, Jesus is just all right, or Jesus take the wheel, or Jesus whatever. It's like the actress who thanks the Academy and her sixth husband and God for her Oscar. It's the football player who catches the touchdown and he points his finger to heaven and he does a dance. And we are ready elevate them to the next Billy Graham because they've had this very slight spiritual muscle twitch. When the rest of their lives that they're living like the devil all the time. They might talk it, but they're not living it. They live like the devil the rest of the week. And they're not alone. Repeatedly, polls show church-going American Christians, by the millions who claim to be born again, yet evidence of being born again is absent from their lifestyles. It's crazy. Real faith is more than just talk. Real faith is more than just talk. Talk is cheap. It takes money to buy whiskey or whatever. Or better yet, what Jesus said, listen to this. You're going to see it on the screen. You will know them by their fruit. You will know them by their fruit. Not all who sound godly really are. They may refer to me as Lord. They may say, God bless, or God this, or thanks to God, or whatever. But Jesus says, but still they won't enter God's kingdom. Listen to this. The decisive issue is if they obey my Father. Did you catch that? The decisive issue is not what they say. It's how they obey. That's the decisive issue. Not what they say. It's how they obey. Profession is not possession. Professing faith is not possessing faith. James rhetorically asked, can this kind of faith without action save them? No, it's phony faith. Second, authentic faith is not just something that you feel. It's not something that you feel, just something that you feel. Faith is more than emotion. It's motion. That's why we're calling this series Faith in Motion. Faith is more than emotion, it's motion. And we often confuse how we feel with our faith. And listen, you can be emotionally moved but never act on it. You can sit here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and go through this amazing worship and experience this prayer time, and you can get holy goosebumps all over your body. And yet leave from this place and do nothing about it and not live it out. No faith in motion in the real world of your daily life. And James illustrates this in verse 15. He says, if a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and you say to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but do nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? What good is it? What good is it if you see someone in need and you say, I feel your pain, but you don't do anything about it? Suppose after church today, you were to walk out to your car and you were to do what everyone has to do for some reason sometime in their lifetime. You shut your finger in the door of the car. Hopefully you've got that out of the way, right? But everyone does it. It's like a negative bucket list thing, right? You shut your finger in the door of your car and you're in agony, you're in pain, you can hardly breathe, you're about to pass out. And it's stuck. And I walk by and I go, ooh, that looks bad. Been there, done that. That's going to leave a bruise. Well, God bless you. See you later. Well, not only, not only would that be useless, it would be offensive, wouldn't it? I mean, if you could get your finger out of the door, you would poke it in my eye. Francis Schaeffer said this. He said, our biblical orthodoxy without compassion is the ugliest thing in the world. You can spout the most correct, flawless doctrine, but if it is spewed without compassion, it is not just useless, it's offensive. It's offensive. Real faith moves us beyond sympathy and sentiment. It takes initiative. It gets practical. It gets involved. If it stays up here, if it stays in here, it's not just useless, it's offensive. And I think that's partly why our culture has problems with us. Because it's here and here. It's got to be marinated in compassion if it's going to be effective. So it's not just what you feel. And I want you to, so what do you do? How do you move beyond just feeling something and actually doing something? How do you do that? I think verse 15 is actually a clue to that. And you'll notice something interesting there, or I find it interesting. It's the only time in all of Scripture the only time that women are referred to as sisters. Now, what's the point? I think what James is showing us is that true faith moves us to treat people as we would treat our own family. He's talking about a family. He's using family language, brothers and sisters. So how do we respond to the world? How do we take our theology, our doctrine, the Bible stuff that we have, and how do we translate that into compassionate action with our neighbors, with our neighborhood, with our community, with the world? We do it as if we would do for our brothers or our sisters or our children, our family members. You see a need in your family, do you ignore it? No. You meet that need with love and kindness and compassion. That's what James is showing us. That's how you get involved and translate your emotion into motion. Verse 17 says, in the same way, faith by itself, doctrine by itself, what you say by itself, is not, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. It's like the Dead Sea. It's dead. If you are unwilling or unable to put motion to emotion, you have a dead faith. What James says. Third, authentic faith is not just something you believe. It's not just something you believe. It's not something that you say. It's not something you feel. It's not something you just believe. Verse 19, you believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Hey, you believe in God? You believe Christian doctrine? You believe all these things that the church teaches? Well, goody for you, James says. So does the devil. So do the demons. And they shudder. You know, lots of us have strong beliefs about God, about Christ, about the Bible. We know the creeds. We know the catechisms. We know Bible verses. We memorize Bible verses. We know doctrinal stuff. We know the 16 fundamentals of the Assemblies of God. If you're a missionette, you got to learn them. Or if you want to be a pastor, you got to learn them. James says, big deal. Big whoopee. So does Satan. You know Satan is a great theologian? You know he might be the greatest theologian who's ever lived? He's a great theologian. He believes the Bible as much as you do. And so do his demons, who shudder at what they know. The word shudder in the Greek language means to bristle. In other words, the hair on the back of their neck stands on end at their knowledge of the awesomeness of God. But that doesn't make them Christian. The kind of biblical belief that leads to real faith is more than just head knowledge. My belief in the historical Hitler doesn't make me a Nazi. My knowledge of the Seattle Seahawks doesn't make me an athlete. And so what James is saying is just knowing about God isn't the same as knowing God. I want you to hear that because I think some of us today perhaps really know a lot about God. We know God. We know about God. But the question is, do you know God? Do you have an intimate knowledge, an intimacy with God? Knowing about God isn't the same as knowing God. Let the Holy Spirit convict you on that one. So, if real faith isn't just something you say or something you feel or even something you just believe, then what is it? What is it? Well, fourth, authentic faith is something you do. It's something that you do. James says in verse 18, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. If you think you've got it without doing stuff, James says, think again. I'm going to show you what faith is. It's by what you do. The Greek word for faith is pistuo. And it meant the conviction of something, the conviction of truth, the conviction of something that was inalterably true. It meant to trust in, to cling to rely on, to commit fully, completely to that which you believe in, fully believe in. So in other words, faith is not passive. I think a lot of people in our culture believe that faith is a passive thing, and it's an intellectual thing. It's a private thing. Don't live this stuff out in public. This is very private. This is a very popular cultural position on faith right now. But it's not that. Faith is not passive in any way. It is a commitment that expresses itself in action, in motion. And to illustrate this, James talks about two people. He talks about Abraham, and he talks about Rahab. We're going to read about them in a second here. But Abraham and Rahab are absolute polar opposites from one another. They're absolute, and you're going to see in a minute, they're absolute opposite of each other, and yet both are noteworthy in the Bible for their faith. If you were to go to Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall, I call it God's Hall of Faith, listing out all of these knowns and unknowns that were people of faith in God's eyes, you would find Abraham, and amazingly, you would find Rahab. Abraham is a man, obviously. Rahab is a woman. Now, remember, in that culture, women don't get a lot of press. Abraham is a Hebrew. Rahab is a Gentile, which is another amazing reason for her inclusion in the hall. I mean, this is amazing that a Gentile woman is included in God's hall of faith in that culture. He's a patriarch. She's a prostitute. I mean, she's an active prostitute when she experiences faith in God. And she's noteworthy for her faith. He's famous, and she's not. He's somebody, she's a nobody. He's a major actor in the biblical drama. She's a minor player, just barely receives a mention. So here's the point. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who you are if you have the one thing in common that they had: faith in action. So verses 21 and 22 of chapter 2 in James says that Abraham was considered righteous for what he did. His faith and action were working together. His faith was made complete by what? By what he did. What's the operative phrase there? What he did. What he did. Drop down to verses 25 and 26. Rahab the prostitute was considered righteous. You know, that would be easier if you thought about this. That would be easier to embrace that verse if it left off the prostitute part of that. Rahab was, but it says no. The Bible says Rahab the prostitute was considered righteous by what she did in terms of expressing faith. And so, and what did she do, by the way? She, it says it up there, she protected the spies, the Hebrew spies, when they went into Jericho. And so she was considered righteous by that act of faith. And then it goes on to say, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith without deeds is dead. Now, let me be really clear about this. So listen to this. Our faith is not determined by what we do, but it is demonstrated by what we do. You catch that? Very important distinction. We are saved by grace through faith and not by our works. Okay? We're clear on that? But once we're saved, then motivated out of love and gratitude and the power of the Holy Spirit, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We work out our salvation with love and respect and gratitude. We're not saved by our works, but we do our works because we're saved. That's two sides, if you will, of the same coin, and that illustration might even fall short when you consider salvation by faith through grace and not by works. But you can't get away from this. On the other side of that equation, we do our works out of our gratitude to God for saving us undeservedly. Faith is not just what you say. It's not just what you feel. It's not just what you believe. It is those things. I'm not saying we shouldn't have those things. It is those things, but it's more. Faith is taking what you embrace as belief and exhibiting it in your everyday behavior. Faith is taking what you believe, and through the power of the Holy Spirit and through your own enduring, patient discipline, choosing to live it out in the everyday world of your real life. So, where does that bring us today? Here's my sense. My sense is that God's invitation today, wherever you are on the faith continuum, is to move past just the words of faith that you might say, is to move beyond the emotions that you might feel, is to move beyond the belief system that you might embrace, or the knowledge that you might have in your head of faith, to move from wherever you are on the faith continuum into a personal relationship with God that is daily and active. Put your money where your mouth is as it relates to faith. Back in the 1850s, there's a man by the name of Charles Blondin, who was a tightrope walker. He's a French guy, which explains some of that. And for a publicity stunt, he walked across Niagara Falls. That's a picture of it. He walked across Niagara Falls on a rope. And as the crowd gathered and they watched Blondin inch across, They knew what we would know if we were there watching it, that one misplaced twitch and he was a goner, right? So he got to the other side and the crowd roared their approval. And he turned around and he walked back the other way. In fact, Blondin did it several times. And he did it with doing several different things. You see him doing something up there. He's twirling something on his foot, it looks like. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, several times. And then the coup de grace was, he got back to the other side, and he got a wheelbarrow, and he put a bunch of dirt in it, and he walked the wheelbarrow full of dirt across the rope to the other side. In fact, he did that several times as well. And one final time, on the last one, he finished the wheelbarrow full of dirt across the rope over Niagara Falls, and some guy in the crowd yelled, "I believe you could do that all day." Wanda dumped out the dirt, and he said, "Okay, hop in." Hop in. In a very real sense, that's what God is saying to us today. Hop in. Talk is cheap. If you believe, if you believe, if your faith is authentic, then hop in the wheelbarrow of faith. Take action. Get involved in guarding your mouth and in taking care of widows and orphans and in defending the poor and in not allowing favoritism to be a part of your life and in staying pure and in loving your neighbor and whatever this is calling us to, take that step of faith. And chapter 1, verse 25 says this, you will be blessed in what you do. You want to be blessed? Hop in the wheelbarrow of faith.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.